Hey, what's up, Rock Church? Come on, let's give it up for the Lord. Give it up for the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. I want to give a quick shout out to everybody tuning in online, all of our campuses, San Marcos, El Cajon, Chula Vista, City Heights, come on, Oahu, and everybody else tuning in online. Chula Vista, our campus down there, come on now, in the theater. And everyone else tuning in, wherever you're tuning in from, we love you. We're glad that you're here with us. And everybody in the room with me at Point Loma, come on, let's give a hand to the Lord this morning. Awesome. Well, if I haven't had the privilege of meeting you yet, my name is Santiago. I'm one of the pastors here. And it really is a privilege and an honor to be with you all this morning, to be on this stage and to have the opportunity to preach the gospel. And I say that because my wife and I this year are celebrating 10 years of being saved at this house. Come on, somebody. That's good news. We were sitting right over there and we came in. God was doing something in our life and drew us here. We came up to the altar and 10 years ago, God changed everything. It changed the trajectory of our life, and we're so blessed to be a part of it today and still being here at this church. I brought a picture of my family since I brought them up. I just want to brag on God a little bit. Come on. There's my family. You can see us up there. My wife, Rebecca, and I, we've been married for 14 years. You see my son, Ezra. He's 7. He serves in Rock Kids. Come on, somebody. So if you're not serving yet, he's serving. He's only 7. Eloise, my daughter, she's 5. And then the twins, Matthias and Adirai, we call them the Turbo Twins. So as you can see, whenever you have a minute, just pray for my wife and I because we have a full life. Amen? We have a full life. But I say that I want to brag on God because as I was standing backstage, I was just praying about just what some of the things that God wanted me to add to what I prepared. And one of them was the reason this is good news is because there was a point that my wife and I, we couldn't have kids. We were trying and we were praying and we were believing and it was a process. And that picture means something to me because those 4 kids are the evidence. They're the proof that God is good, amen? They're the proof that God is faithful. And there's somebody here in this room or somebody online, wherever, somebody at the campuses that you've been praying that same prayer. And so I want to take a minute before we even get into the message. I just want to pray for that. For whoever that is in this room or online, you've been praying for God to bless you and your spouse with a child, with a family. And so, Lord, we just pray right now for those people, whoever it is. If you're in the room, just throw your hand up. I just want to pray for you. So, Lord, we just thank you right now for these hands raised. Anybody online, Lord, we pray your favor, your promises, your blessings upon them right now. And we cancel the lies of the enemy. And we thank you, Lord, that you're faithful, that you're just, and that you have a plan for everyone's life, every family represented here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, clap it up, y'all. Clap it up. So if you've been with us over the last couple of months, we've been in a series called We Need to Talk. And we've been talking. We've been talking about different topics. Really, this series came out of a idea that, hey, let's do a survey to the church and let's see what they want to hear. Let's see what topics are top of mind for the people who are part of our house. And so we did this survey, and over the last few months, we've been talking about different topics. We talked about purpose. We talked about relationships, marriages. We talked about what does it look like to be dating as a believer. And over the last 2 weeks, Pastor Travis did an awesome job of walking us through the topic of anxiety and depression and really reminding us that the secret to peace is really found in prayer. Amen. And so if you haven't, if you're just joining us or you missed a few of the messages, you can go online. You can text WNTT to 52525 and you can get all of the message, all of the resources there. So please don't forget to do that. And so starting today and for this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to be talking about a topic called success and wealth or success and finances or just this general idea about what it means to be successful and what it means to be prosperous. And I summed it up as I was praying about this and thinking about it. I summed it up in the catchphrase, the good life. How many of y'all heard that catchphrase before, the good life? You can see somebody on Instagram or you can see somebody pulling their car up to the valet and you would think like, oh, they're living the good life. It looks like they're living a good life. And so the title of the message over the next 2 Sundays is going to be the good life. And before we get into it, let's just take a minute and pray for the word today. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for a kingdom perspective on everything that we're going to talk about over the next 2 weeks. And so, Lord, we just surrender this time to you. We ask that you would move, that you would speak to us, and that you would reveal yourself to us more intimately. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at the good life and we think about the topic of success and wealth, we're really going to focus on this contrast between what the world has to say about success and wealth and the good life and what God has to say about it. And what I want everyone to catch is that there's a big difference between what the world says and what God has to say about it. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong about success or wealth. There's nothing wrong with having a good job and making a good salary or having good investments and driving a nice car and having a nice house. There's nothing wrong with that. By all means, go get it. Just don't let it get you. That's the point. And so if you're taking notes, the main point that I want to drive home over the next 2 weeks is this. The good life according to the world is all about me. But the good life according to God is all about him. Can I get an amen? The good life according to the world is all about me. What do I get? What do I want? What can I do? But the good life according to God is all about him. And so what I'm hoping that we'll all grasp over the next couple weeks is the thing that changed my life when I grasped it, and it's this, that everything that I am, all of my gifts, all of my talents, all of the abilities that I have that God has blessed me with, it's only because of him. And everything that I have, all of my money, all of my possessions, my house, my cars, everything that I have, it really belongs to him. It's not mine. And so if you can catch that revelation, if you can catch that perspective, I'm telling you, it'll change your life. Now, you saw a picture of my wife, and I mentioned 10 years ago we got saved here. Well, if I go back to that time, 10 years ago and a little bit before, it was a totally different story. See, we were living a different life. We were the party couple, as we were known by many people in our family and our friends. And, you know, it wasn't uncommon to find us at Stingery Bottle Service on a Saturday night holding it down. Come on, can I get an amen from somebody who used to do that? It's okay. We all have a testimony, right? And if I go back to that time, there was a song that I remember that just, it used to stir me up and I used to get excited about it. It's a song by Kanye West and it was called The Good Life. Anybody remember that song? Don't raise your hand. We're in church. Come on, y'all. Gonna do an altar call right now. Come on. No, it's okay. It's okay. But this song, The Good Life, how did it go? It had the opening line that said, "Welcome to the good life." Come on. And you hear it and the beat drops. You're like, man, it feels good. And then what do the lyrics say? "I go for mine. I got to shine. Now throw your hands up in the sky." Don't throw your hands up. I see you over there. Come on, somebody. But listen, you hear it in the lyrics, right? "I go for mine. I got to shine." That's the good life. It's all about me. But the good life according to God is all about him. And if we really want to tap into this good life that God has for us, it's the good life that has the blessings of God attached to it, the favor of God attached to it. This the good life that has the peace that surpasses understanding that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That good life only comes through a full surrender to God. And so as we dive into this topic, I just want to encourage us that the world is always going to try to influence us. The world is always going to try to shape our ideas and our concepts and our beliefs, but we have to stay focused on God. Can I get an amen? Come on, somebody. So when we think about scripture, I want to take us to this verse in 1 John chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there now. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So if you have a different translation, it's okay. We're going to put it on the screen for you. But I think this verse kind of sums up the idea of what we're talking about. And it says this, 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 15. "Do not love the world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." You see, in this passage, we see what the world has to say about the good life. It's focused on ourselves. It's focused on this craving for pleasure and possessions and pride in what we've done, our achievements. See, it's influence and it's making a name for myself. But just as I had to find out in my own life 10 years ago, this perspective doesn't work in the kingdom of God. Why? Because if we're going to live the good life according to God, it has to be all about Him. And so over the next two Sundays, we're going to contrast this good life. And in order to do that, I created an acrostic with the word good life. And what that means is we're going to spell out the word good, and each letter has a point to it. And so today we're going to do good, and next Sunday we're going to do life. And at the end of the next 2 weeks, we'll have a recipe for what it looks like to live the good life according to God. But here's the catch. Everything we're going to talk about is a choice. We all have to make the choice to do what God is telling us to do, because He'll never force us to do it. He can only show us what it looks like through His word. Amen? So the first letter is the letter G, and that stands for a generous life. See, the good life, according to God, is a generous life. And I know what some of y'all are thinking, like, man, right out the gate, really? We got to talk about generosity? You're going to talk about money? Well, G just happened to be the first letter of the word, so what else was I supposed to do? We got to talk about it, amen? See, we have a value here at Rock Church, and it says this: generosity is our privilege. You see it on the wall, we talk about it in the videos, but there's something behind that that kind of defines what that means for us, and I want to share that with you. And it says this: God calls us to live generously in response to all that He has given for us. It's a privilege to be generous with our time, our talent, and treasure to advance the kingdom of God. You see, generosity is a response. It's a response to what God has done for us, and it's a response to His goodness and His faithfulness toward us. Now, this is hard because the world tells us to be selfish. The world tells us that we should care about ourselves above everything else. And even in our very human nature, self-preservation is something that just rises up. It rises up. The world says it's all about me. The world says do whatever you want, be whoever you want to be. The world says you do you. And this is exactly how I was wired back in the day. See, there was a point in my life where I really thought that everything that I had and everything that I had accomplished was because of me. I went to college because I got good grades and I'm that smart. I got this job because, man, I killed that interview. I'm the man. I make this money. I got this promotion because I'm the man. This is what I do. And see, I had no idea the surprise that I was in for 10 years ago when I came up to this altar and I gave my life to Christ. When I got saved, my finances were the first area that God had to change my perspective on. And here's what I want you to catch is it really wasn't about the money. It was about my heart. See, it's a heart condition. And unfortunately for me back then, my wallet was attached to my heart. Where your treasure is, there's where your heart is. And so what I want to encourage somebody in the room or somebody tuning in online is, you know, I had to catch the revelation that it's not mine in the first place. It all belongs to God. And so when I caught that revelation, it was easy to be generous because it's not even mine. Here's what Paul says about generosity in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. It'll be on the screen. It says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. And so if we look at that passage and we see what Paul is saying, he doesn't say, everyone decide in your heart if you're going to give. He says, decide in your heart how much you're going to give. Because we're all called to give. We're all called to be generous. I still remember the moment I caught this revelation and I wrote my first tithe check. Now, if you're new or you're a first-time guest or a visitor or you don't understand what tithing is just, it means 10%, a tenth. And so the principle is you give 10% of what you bring in, you give it to God. You give it to the house of God. You are generous with that. Now, we can debate about whether that's for today or not, but what I know is I realized that I needed to do this. I wanted to be obedient in this area of my life. And so I remember I was telling one of my friends at the time, I said, man, I wrote my first tithe check. And he was like, what? What is that? And I told him, and he was like, bro, you're crazy. What are they going to do with that? Like, bro, that's a lot of money. What are you doing? And I said, here's the thing. I said, what you don't understand is the reason I give to God is because I didn't always know God. See, my life was different before God, and I can't help but be generous to the house of God, the place where my life changed, where God used the people there to change my life. I can't help but be generous because it's going to help someone else. And so I had this revelation that, man, I need to be a part of this. And so what does that mean for us? It means that we all have to decide in our hearts what we're going to do. We have to choose to honor God with our finances and then do something about it. My encouragement, my challenge, my motivation for everyone is just do something. Pray about it. Ask God. See what he would tell you to do, and then do that. Don't do anything out of compulsion, out of any pressure. There's no pressure. This is between you and God. And so I encourage you to pursue God and do whatever he tells you to do. Now, one thing I want us to catch in this is we don't give because we think we're going to get a blessing behind it. Now, God might do that because he's a generous God and he's a good God. And I've experienced that in my own life. And I know many people in the room have experienced the goodness of God on the backside of being generous. Can I get an amen from somebody here today? But the principle is we don't give to get, we get to give. And so if you give out of the generosity and the openness of your heart and the desire as a response to what God has done in your life, then you're not worried about what's coming on the backside. And if and when it does, well, praise God. There's another testimony, amen? So again, we don't get to give. We don't give to get, we get to give. The next point, the next letter in our acrostic is the first letter O, and it stands for an obedient life. See, the good life according to God is an obedient life. Now, this is difficult as well because the world tells us we can do whatever we want. We should just be obedient to ourselves. What do you feel like doing? What do you feel like eating? What do you feel like watching? That's what the world tells us. The world is constantly throwing distractions in our face to pull us away from God. How many of you know that the enemy is roaming around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Sin is crouching at the door. There's always something that the enemy's putting in our path to distract us and to pull us away from what God really wants to do. And so when we think about it, some of us here, we go hard in the world, but we only come to church once a month. Come on, somebody. See, back in the day, my wife and I, we had season tickets to the Chargers. Any Charger fans? San Diego Charger fans? I'm not talking about those LA boys. I'm talking about San Diego Chargers. Like LaDainian Tomlinson, Sean Merriman, come on, Darren Sproles. Those guys, that San Diego Chargers. See, we had season tickets. And if you had season tickets before, you know it's a whole deal. Because we were tailgating. We were there at 7 a.m. And I know, you know what? Pastor Ryan is... I could see him just so mad right now, just shaking his head because he's a Raider fan. It's okay, Pastor Ryan. We love you. City Heights, we love you. But listen, we were there 7 a.m. at the gate waiting for it. The truck was packed. We had flags. We had canopies. We had banners. We had the coolers. We had food. We were there all day. We didn't only tailgate before the game. We tailgated after the game. It was like bang, bang, all day long. And what I'm getting at is, That season, the world had conditioned us because we were consumed by that. Our whole weekend was shot because of the Charger game. And we were there, and we had the jerseys, and we had the beads, and we had caution tape that said Charger fans only. And we spent all kinds of money. But God was an afterthought. I wasn't thinking about church. It was Sunday, the Lord's Day. And I wasn't worried about that at all. Here's what Paul says about obedience in Romans chapter 6. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. See, an obedient life is a life that's fully surrendered to God and His will. It's a life that is dependent on God for direction, for provision, for everything that we need in our lives. It's a life that cares more about what God says than what the world says. Don't get it twisted. God is calling us to a higher standard as believers, and it's up to us to obey Him. Now, where I saw this probably the most prolific in my life was a season when God was telling me to stop drinking. Now, I don't say this to everybody. Like, this doesn't have to be you, what He's telling you, but He was telling me that that season of your life is over. He was calling me out of this life, and I wouldn't consider myself an alcoholic, but I was known to partake in a few alcoholic beverages more than one night a week, if you catch what I'm saying. So when this happened, we were going to a wedding, my wife's family, and very clearly I heard God say, "You're not going to drink at this wedding." Now, it wasn't an audible voice, but it was just this sense that I had. And remember, I was the party dude, so that was totally like, I wouldn't come up with that on my own. And nobody told me, "Hey, you should stop drinking." I love this about my testimony. It was God who spoke to me. It wasn't somebody else saying, "Hey, brother, now you're a Christian. You should stop doing that now." No. It was God speaking to me. And so I remember I told my wife, I said, "Hey, here's what God is showing me." And my wife was like, "Well, He didn't tell me that." And I was like, "Hey, it's okay. This is what I'm just telling you what He told me." So long story short, we get to this wedding and I'm not drinking and I'm sitting there, we're hanging out with the family. Long story short, we end up in the back patio at this wedding and my wife's cousin and her husband are there and we're ministering to them and we lead them to the Lord right there at the wedding. Come on, you can clap it up. That's good news. For me, that was the nail in the coffin in that part of my life. Now I want you to catch this because when you come to Jesus, when you come to faith in Christ and you want to live obedient to Him, there's some stuff of your old life that has to die. It needs to go in the coffin, get nailed down, put under the ground, never to be resurrected again. I'm just speaking truth to somebody in here. That part of my life was over, and the best part is, it wasn't even about me. It was about them. Imagine if I had been disobedient to what God was telling me to do, we never would have had that opportunity to share the gospel with her cousin and her husband at the wedding. And so, don't get it twisted. It's not always about you, it's about Him and what He wants to do. And so, what does this look like for us? That maybe it's drinking for some of you in this room. Maybe it's serving for some of you in this room. Maybe it's joining a group for some of you in this room. God's been telling you to do these things, but you haven't been obedient yet. See, we created this discipleship pathway to make it easy to say, if you take these steps along this faith journey, the intended outcome is that you would look more like Christ. You would become a disciple. And so for some of you, you just need to make that choice to be obedient to what God is telling you to do. Because the good life according to the world is all about me, but the good life according to God is all about Him. And we have to choose to be obedient to what He's telling us. I'll say this, obedience is the fuel for acceleration in the kingdom of God. You want to go far for God? You want to do something for God? You want God to use you? Just be obedient to what He tells you. Amen? The third letter in our acrostic is another O, and it stands for the word opposite. The good life according to God is an opposite life in contrast to the world. See, we can't look like or sound like or talk like or think like the world does because we're called to be set apart. God has set a standard for us. And the world says, no, just you guys can be together. You can be the same. You can be of a like mind. You can do your thing in the world with other people. The world says, just be tolerant. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to cause anybody to kind of get upset when we speak the word, when we speak the truth. So let's just water it down a little bit. Make it easy. Listen, God's not interested in tolerance. He's interested in the truth. He's interested in His truth. There's a popular saying that says, "It's you're living your truth. You decide your truth." No. God decided the truth. And it's written down in this book right here that we cling to every day. Amen? God has decided the truth. Have any of you seen the series The Chosen? Anybody seen The Chosen? Come on, clap it up. That's a good show. If you haven't seen it, it brings the Bible to life in a show. And I get it. There's parts of that. It's a show. There's parts of it that they took some freedom to just put the story together. That's not necessarily what's recorded here. But at the end of the day, the Bible stories come to life, and it's an amazing way to see it happen. I still get teared up sometimes when I watch it. Now, if you've seen it, there's the intro where they're doing the credits and the names of all the people. And I brought a picture to show because I think it explains kind of what we're talking about here. And so in the intro, you see the fish, and it's this sea of gray fish, and they're swimming this way. And then all of a sudden, you see this one blue fish, and it's swimming this way. And then as the credits go on, as the intro goes on, one at a time, these fish flip around, they turn blue, and they start swimming with the other blue fish. And so as you can see in the picture, the blue fish are swimming one way, the gray fish are swimming the other way. And I think that depicts for us what we're talking about, because the good life according to God is an opposite life. We should be going the other way from the world. I love this passage in Romans 12. It says this: "Do not copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." There's no doubt that God is calling us to be set apart from the world. So the question becomes, what do we do? At some point, we have to decide for ourselves what we're going to do. We have to choose to be obedient, choose to go the other direction. We can't straddle the fence anymore. We can't walk the line, if you will. I do this illustration sometimes where there's a line in the sand, and there is a clear line in the sand. There's the kingdom on one side, and there's the world on the other side. And the problem is, so many of us want to get as close to the line as possible because we want what the world has to offer, but we don't want to fall over the line. And in reality, we're supposed to be walking this way towards the cross, away from what the world has. But we want to stay close. Amen? But we have to choose to be obedient. And that can only happen in your own heart. The last point is this, the letter D, and it stands for a discipled life. The good life according to God is a discipled life. Now, here's the contrast. We're all being discipled one way or another, whether you believe it or not. You're either being discipled into the world's ways, or you're being discipled unto God's ways. I had the privilege of having some men in my life who showed me what it looked like to be a man of God. They showed me what it looked like to lead my family as a father, as a husband of faith. They showed me what it looked like to be a dad who is teaching his kids the goodness of God, the word of God, the truth of God. There's no middle ground. We can't be on the fence. We have to be discipled one way or the other. And if we're not careful, the world will disciple us. The world will disciple our kids. Our schools will disciple our kids if we're not doing it at home. And I want to say something to the parents in the room, that it's not the youth pastor's job to disciple your kid. They set an example, they encourage, they're there to answer questions and kind of push them in the right direction. But if it's not happening in the home, twice a week isn't enough. Wednesday night at student ministries and then Sunday here isn't enough. We have to do that job. Amen? I told you the story about me being a party guy, and you know, as I look back at my life and my family, again, we're all being discipled some way. And I remember as a little kid, you know, we grew up camping and playing horseshoes in the backyard, barbecues, all that good stuff. And drinking was always a big part of that. And so do you think that I just became this party guy from nowhere? No, I was discipled into it. And I remember the time at the campground when I got the invite to sit at the campfire, and they handed me a beer. And they passed the bottle around. Everyone's taking a shot. And I said, man, I finally made it. I'm here. And you know what? I was younger than I should have been to be sitting at that campfire. But I was there. And then I remember the moment I brought one of my younger cousins into that same thing. Now, I was the one discipling him into the world's ways. And if I'm being honest, I think about this cousin in particular, and I know he's had kind of a rough life. And I can't help but think, like, man, I played a part of that. I brought him into that. I was the example for him. How many of us in this room can think of somebody like that? See, the thing with discipleship is, if we're trying to live the good life according to God, it has to be towards God. And Jesus said that there's a cost to discipleship. I'm going to read it here in Luke chapter 14. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then if we jump to verse 33, he says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. See, the cost of being a disciple is a high price. It'll cost you everything. You know, it's all or nothing. There's no other way. The cost of being a disciple of Christ will cost you everything. But Pastor, I thought we were talking about the good life. That doesn't sound so good if it's going to cost me all these things. See, the problem is y'all still think I'm talking about this life. I'm talking about eternal life. I'm talking about eternal life. See, I brought this rope as an illustration. And if you've been in church, you might have seen this one. Francis Chan, one of my favorite pastors, kind of made it famous when he did it. So just imagine this white rope. There's 100 feet of this white rope in that bucket. I'm not going to pull it all out, but you get the point. And if you think of the white rope as your eternal life, and then you see this red part right here, that represents our life on earth. And so you have eternity that goes on forever, and you have this red part. And the problem is, we're so consumed with this red part. We're so worried about how we're going to spend this red part. And we go to the end, and am I going to have enough in my retirement and in my savings and my investments? Am I going to be able to travel? Am I going to be able to go on trips? And in the middle, you have your family. And am I going to send my kids to private school? And where's my house going to be? What kind of car am I going to drive? All these things that the world says look like a good life happen in this red part. But the thing that we need to understand is this red part, how you live this red part is going to determine where and how you spend the white part. And if it's just this small, and I tell you it's going to cost you everything to live it the right way, according to God, the question is it worth it? Is it worth it to you to live this red part fully surrendered and sold out to God so that you could have eternity with him or not? Only you can make that choice. And so in a minute, we're going to pray, and I'm going to give everyone here, everyone watching online, all of our campuses, we're going to have a moment, an opportunity that if you've never made the stance and said, you know what, I want to live the good life according to God. I don't want what the world has. I want what God has for my life. We're going to have that opportunity. And so if you would, just bow your heads and close your eyes with me right now, and we're going to pray. It's very easy. It's a surrender. It's a heart condition. And so if you're with me and you want to pray this in the privacy of your heart, just repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner, that I've lived my life my way, that I was worried about what the world had to say and what the world had to offer. But I believe, Jesus, that you're the Lord of my life. I believe that you were crucified on a cross. 3 days later, you rose from the dead, giving perfect proof of life after death. And I confess you right now as the Lord of my life. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come live in my heart. Change my life. Change my mind. Change my heart. Fill me with your presence, Lord. I want to live the good life according to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep it.